the book of Genesis. Just keep your finger there, right at the first chapter one. I was going to do more of an open Sunday school, and then Rob told me that he wasn't going to be here, so that kind of X'd me on our kids. So I kept the same outline, and we're going to turn it into a little bit more thoughts for the adults and here this morning. So what I was thinking about was trees. You know, it's fall, and we look outside and we see that the trees are turning colors and changing of the season, and it's beautiful. We were up north, well, I was up north about a month ago, and it was just starting up north, and we're going down into the States to Sight and Sound in a couple of weeks. So I'm thinking that maybe with the delay there, we'll get some beautiful flowers. And what I'm thinking about is trees in connection with Adam. So three trees connected with Adam in the book of Genesis. As I was thinking about it, I was thinking that this part, when you start to read about Adam and this part of Genesis, you find it's really bad news. It is really bad news for mankind. It is bad news for each one of us as we think of the fall. You see, the gospel message is good news, but there is in this good news some bad news. We were reading in Romans, and you will find very closely in that book, which is called The Road to the Gospel, you will find this connected to what happened there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 in regards to Adam and the fall. And you will see that it has taken its place upon all mankind. And it will say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it will say that there is none that doeth good, and that that our mouths might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Because of that one event, Adam and Eve sinning there in the garden, death has been passed upon all men. Before that point, there was no death. There was no sin. There was no evil. There was no suffering. There was no pain. And God says when he created it, it was good. It was perfect. It was shalom. There was peace. There was not the suffering and the sorrow that we see in our world today. We were at the doctor's on Tuesday, the oncologist, and he said to Monique, and this is our oncologist who we have had since the transplant, and he said to Monique, it's been 5 years. He said, congratulations, it's been 5 years since that transplant. Because when we sat in his office that 5.5 years, and he told us that we needed to do this transplant, that there was a 40% chance that she would survive the transplant. Here's a man, this oncologist, and his job is to sit with people and to tell them that we want to do this procedure, you're probably not going to make it. And he is one of the kindest men that I know. Like, he has just been phenomenal through this whole thing. Every time we go there, you know, he'll fist punch because he's worried about germs. So you don't shake hands or anything else. But as soon as he sees us, he will come and fist punch us and then talk to us, how are you doing? He is interested. He is concerned about us. But some of the other oncologists, they don't have that relationship because they know that the person that they are getting into a relationship with, they may die. They may just swivel up and go through all of this and pass away. And so they're standoffish. And some of our friends who were there, they've said, you know, their doctor just kind of said, you know, you're probably going to die. Get your stuff ready. You're probably going to die. You know, we're going to try and do this. We're going to do the best we can, but you know, Don't look forward to anything good, because and that's how they deal with it, right? I can't imagine that job, that there's so much suffering. And people like Todd and the police officers, they see the darkness and the suffering and all of that that's in this world. It's pretty bad news. But integrated into the good news of the gospel, there is some bad news. And that's normal. There is some bad news and there's good news. When I asked my wife to marry me, good news, she said yes. Now, I didn't think she was going to say no based on my rugged good looks and my effervescent character, but there was still that possibility that she would say no. But good news, she said yes. But then you could think of other things, like in September, was it 1945, when World War II has come to an end. Good news, the war is over. Wow, millions of people died. Millions of people died that were citizens that weren't even involved in the war. Not even just all of the people that died in the conflict. The Jewish people that were brought into concentration camps and poisoned and killed and all of this is over. But there's a possibility that war could have gone on longer. And so there is good news. The war is over. And so integrated into the gospel message is this: there is good news. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But here's the good news: the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How great is that good news when we consider this, the depth from which we have came, the suffering and the sorrow that is there because of that event. There is a future where it will be back to the way it was in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. It is possible for those who put their trust in Christ. Good news. Let's get started. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start, just read a few verses. We're not going to comment on those. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, actually, we're going to look a little bit at verse 9 of chapter 1. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters, he called the sea. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb seeds and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is it of it on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and the herb seeds according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. In the evening and the morning were the third day. You're going to see, if you read this through, you will see this repeating it quite often. God spake, and it was so. And he saw that it was good. And it was according to their kind. Quite often you will see this. God made them according to their kind. Let's jump down to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. What has happened is that God has started this process of creation. God has spoken and things were created. So whether it was the lights or whether it was the tree or whether it was the animal, all of these things were put on the earth. And we begin to see that part of the purpose of all these things as they are coming together is that man may be able to live in this land. Everything that he needed has been created and it's there. And now God says, let us make man in our own image. And there is a difference between all of the creation that has happened before to what is happening now. He says, let us make man in our own image. It's different. It's different than evolution. We didn't come from those other animals. That's not what God says here. God says that he is making man and he is going to be different than all of those other animals that he has created, all of those other lives that he has created, and is going to be in the image of God and in his likeness. And he says, let them have dominion over the sea of the fish of the sea, or the sea of the fish, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We see this over and over, God saying, one, that he created them, that it was God who created them. It wasn't just a process. It was God actually creating. The word creation is not a word that's really used anything else other than God creating it, his hand in it, his development. And so he creates it, and then he creates man in his likeness, in his image. There is this then that God is that man is the image bearer of God, that he was created to give God glory. And so he has created them in his own image. Male and female, he creates them. And then it says in verse 28, and then he blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the sea of the over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seeds, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, indeed it was very good. He had said before, everything was good. Now he has made man, he says, it's very good. And God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good, so in the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's jump down to verse 4. I just want to read part of verse 4, and it says this. This is the history, that's chapter 2, verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This is a historical event. This is a historical narrative. You see, when people who are called scientists go back and look and try to figure out how the world began, they have a hard time because they weren't there. They don't have anyone left who's an eyewitness to it, but we have, and it is God. And now it is God that is writing this narrative of what happened in the beginning, in creation. It is history, and that's what we have here. This is the history of the heavens, historicalness, narrative. And then it says that God had not caused rain yet. And then verse 7, and God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Wow. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Mark Bates, this is 2019. Do you believe that God reached down into the dust and formed a man from it and then breathed into it and became a living? Yes, I do. Why do you do that? Well, when the Bible says it, and you can argue from any scientific perspective you want, because I am not a scientist, I'm going to take God at his word. But one thing that I can tell you is that it also says in the Bible that we have come from the dust, and to the dust we return. And every one of us, unless the Lord comes, our body will go into the grave, and we will return to the dust. That is not arguable. That too is science. And so whether you believe we came from dust or not, we will return to dust. The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man who informed. And out of the ground the Lord made a tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here's the first tree that I want to talk about, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, a river went to Eden to water it. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. I like my New King James Version. This is what God says in regards to the woman. I mean, the old King James Version said it was a helpmate or something like that. And that has been abused by Christians, male Christians, you know, in kind of saying, well, yeah, the woman was made just kind of help me out, go do the dishes. That's the kind of the thought that some men have had. But that's not what this says. This says that God made Adam and Eve equal and comparable. They're the same. They're equal. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, each living creature, that was his name. He's got a pretty good job, Adam does, doesn't he? His job is to name the animals, all of them. And Adam gave names to the cattle and the birds of the air. But for Adam, there was not found a helper that was comparable to him. And so those animals and all those around, they were not on the same level as Adam. There was difference. Adam was made in the image of God. And so God is saying, I'm going to make someone for you that is going to be comparable to you, made also in the image of God. That's what God is saying. And the Lord God caused Adam to fall asleep, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh, and the rib which the Lord God had made, he made them into a woman, and he brought her near to the man. Isn't that nice? God says, you need someone with you who is comparable, who is equal to you, to be with you, so that you can enjoy all this that I have given. And then he says, here's this woman. And he brings them near to him, to Adam. Adam, this is your responsibility now. And then he goes on to say, this is bone of your flesh and flesh of your... She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And therefore, and here we have the institution of marriage. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that answers the questions that we have in our society today. This is the reason for it. We don't need to take them to Deuteronomy to show, you know, that it is an abomination for a man and a man. We don't have to do that. What we do have to say is that God instituted marriage, and this is what we believe, that it is a man and a woman, a marriage. And that they are two flesh brought together in one institution. And so in approaching those, it has changed significantly since I was a kid. It's very, very strong out there right now. But when I was a kid, I didn't know anybody who was homosexual. I didn't. I mean, there was people who would, you know, claim that some guy that was in the class who was a little bit effeminate, they would claim that, you know, and he would get bullied. But I didn't really know anybody. But now, I know several people. I have someone who sits on a board with me who is two men living together. How are we going to approach them as Christians? It's not our job to change them. Only God can do that. And so our approach to them has to be the gospel, which is the same for everyone, whether you are homosexual or you are not. It doesn't matter. So what we need to approach them with is the gospel, that they need to be saved, just like all of us, and that we are not different from them. We are sinners as well. And when we read the Lord Jesus Christ says on it, you know, we may not have acted in the same way as they, but we still have the same problems. If you've looked on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery, the Lord Jesus could say. So we're in the same boat. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know how I got onto that. That wasn't intended at all. verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, God indeed has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we shall eat of the trees of the fruit of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day of you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So what do we have? We have Adam and Eve, created beings in the image of God, put into the garden that God had specifically planted for them, and he had put them into the garden, and he had instituted this wonderful institution of marriage so that they had everything that they needed. They had fellowship. Not only did they have fellowship one with another, but they had fellowship with God. There was peace. And he only gives them a few things that that he says you need to do. First of all, they're to propagate. Okay, that's good. Then he says you are to subdue nature. So the responsibility then that God says for Adam and Eve is that you're to look after nature. And he says specifically you're to name the animals, you're to go through. You know, I don't think that Adam had any knowledge or forgetfulness like I do, right? So he named the animal. I would have named the animal, and then I said, what did I call that guy? I thought it was a bear, but I'm not sure. What was it I called? I would be. But there was no forgetfulness in Adam, and so he was naming all of the animals. Think of all of the animals, and he was giving them names, and each one putting them into their kind and doing all of this. It was a good job for Adam. God had said to Adam, I want you to subdue it. And then he was to have dominion over it. Man was to have dominion over animal life, and he was to care for the garden. And this was a labor of love. My wife loves to garden, me not so much, but for Adam, it wasn't a toil. He didn't have any weeds to dig out. He didn't have any fertilizer to put on. It was a toil of love. He was given this instruction from God. You know what they say, if you have a job you love. Well, Adam had a job he loved, and part of it was to look after the garden. But there was only one thing that God said to Adam that you cannot do. And God says to Adam and Eve, there is one tree, just one. We read of how that God had made many, many different kinds of trees and many different kinds of fruits and many different kinds of herbs. And so in that garden was everything that Adam needed. He could have a wonderful banquet of food. It was all there. It was all there for him and his wife to enjoy. It was the provision of God. And when we sit there, last night we had our Thanksgiving feast and we have the turkey and all of the stuff and we could say, okay, well, this is good food, and thank you, Monique, for making it. But do we understand that this is a blessing that has come from God? It is a gift that come from God, and we can enjoy it because God has provided it for us. It's a physical thing. And all of that he needed was there, was given to Adam. But there was one tree, just one tree. And it was just the fruit of that tree that they were not to partake of. That's all that God said. Eve would say later, well, God said we can't eat of that tree and we can't touch it. You know, she exaggerated what God had said. God didn't say that. If Adam wanted to climb that tree, he was more than welcome to climb that tree. And if he wanted, there was no prohibition from anything other than from partaking of that one fruit of that one tree. God is not this arbitrary God that says, you know, if you don't do this, you're going to burn in hell, and then say, well, you don't have any options. You can't eat of this on Tuesday or on Wednesday. You can't eat this tree and on Friday. That's not what God says. One tree in the midst of the garden, you're not to partake of it. You see, God is good. We read that in the Psalms Bill read that on Thursday night. God is good. And so God has provided all of they need, but God has given this one rule. You see, it's not a bad thing for a God who is in charge to give some rules. We do that with our kids, don't we? We put a gate at the top of the stairs because if we don't, the little kid might go boom and roll down the stairs. So we have a rule, don't go and don't climb on that gate, because if you do, you might go head first. It's not a bad thing. You're not a bad parent because you give your kids some rules, some guidelines, some direction. And that's what God does. He says to Adam and Eve, you're not to eat of that one tree, of the fruit of that one tree. And then we see that everything is the way that God has intended it. So Adam and Eve are in this garden. They have been given that one rule, and for some period of time, everything's going fine. They're having peace with God. They're in peace with all of the creation. There is no pollution. There is no climate change. There is no problems. There is only peace. There is only shalom. It is the way that God had intended it to be. And there is fellowship with God. There's fellowship with Adam and Eve. They're getting along well. Not even the normal husband and wife squabbles yet. And there is this fellowship with God. They're, it says that they're walking in the evening with God. There is a fellowship, a peace, a shalom with God. But then Satan comes into the situation. And however you want to understand it, that's okay. But we do need to understand that in some way, Satan came into the situation. And he says, and he begins to question, did God say that, you know, you can't eat that fruit? And he begins to question. And there is some truth to what he says. You know, God did say you can't eat of that fruit. But he twists things so that they begin to think that they will be better off. That they in some way will be like God if they just take that fruit. That in some way God must have not been thinking the best for them. That's what Satan will do. Satan will say, you know, do this because it's the best for you. It's all about you. God must not have been really thinking about because look at how good that is. God must not have been thinking about what's best for you. And that's the approach that Satan has with them. And really all comes down to this, and that is that God says, you will have no God beside me. And so the temptation then for Adam and Eve is, you know, if we take this, we can be like God. That we can be like God. That our idol will be God, that is me. And that's the way the world wants it, isn't it? The world wants to say, well, if we believe that the world came from evolution and there is no such thing as God, then we can be gods ourselves. And they won't say it like that. But what they will say is then we can do what is right in our own eyes. We can establish what is right and wrong. We can establish the moral levels. We can say this is right when God says it's not. We can say this is wrong when God says it's right. And so that's the approach that Satan has to Adam and Eve. He says, you can be like gods. If you partake of that, well, you just be your own God. What do you need God for? And so they partake of the fruit. They disobey God. And really, we might not think of it as being, you know, well, why is it such a major thing that they would, you know, just have a little bit of this fruit and what's the big deal? And the big deal is that God had said, you shall not eat of this. And if you do, you will die. God had been very clear. God had been very clear about what will take place. And what happened was exactly what God said. And so we see now that from that moment, there was before peace, now there is no peace. Now there's no fellowship with God. There is where there was no sin, now sin has entered into the world. And where there was no death, there is death. And where there was no thorns, there will be thorns. And you see, the whole status of the world is all changed because of what happened there in that original sin. The first tree. Chapter 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman to you have given, you have given me, gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman's servant, and the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So, Adam and Eve had partaken of the fruit, they disobeyed God, and now they are aware that God's presence is there. But instead of going and walking in this fellowship with God, then they're afraid, and they hide behind the trees. I have a week ago she was my youngest granddaughter, but now she's my second youngest granddaughter. Her name's Allery, and she's 3 years old, and she is infatuated with hide-and-seek. For at least, I would say, for about a year, if she's at our house and her dad's coming to pick her up, as soon as you say, your dad's coming, Allery, she'll say, hide! And she's expecting everyone in the house to run and hide. And if she doesn't have time to hide herself, then she will simply pick up her little thing called Fozzie, which is a little Disney character, stuffy bear, whatever, and she will put him in front of her, like this. She thinks she's hidden, but you can see her. And the same when we are in the car. We'll be driving along in the car, and she'll say, Nana, I want to play hide-and-seek. We go, well, you can't play hide-and-seek in the car. Yes, count. So Nana counts. 1, 2, 3, 4. She gets to 10. And she looks, and she's got Fozzie in front of her. Kind of silly, right? Because that little Fozzie bear isn't hiding her. And here's Adam and Eve. And they're hiding behind the trees. And God is in their presence. The one who is omnipotent and who is all-present. The one who has created all of those trees. The one who the psalmist could say, where can I go to flee from your presence? There is nowhere that I can go. He is omnipresent. He is all-powerful. He is everywhere, and he is all-knowing. So then, isn't it kind of silly for me to slip in behind this little birch tree and think that I can hide from the God of heaven? Why were they hiding? They were hiding because of their guilt. They realized what they had done, and so they were hiding from the God who they knew is holy and in whom they had disobeyed. We see it in the Word of God often. Was it Achan? He hid in the tent. I don't know why I lost the name there for a second. He hid the goods that he had stolen in his tent, as if the God of heaven would not know that the goods that he had stolen were under the tent and hidden under a little bit of dirt. And we do that too sometimes. Sometimes we will act in a way and then we will hide it thinking that God doesn't. But God, as he said to Hagar out in the desert, he could say, God sees you. God sees you. And he sees us. And he saw Adam and Eve in their guilt hiding behind the trees. And we're going to keep going because I told Brian I'd be shorter and that was a lie. The second tree was a tree of shame. The first tree was a tree of disobedience. God had instructed them and they had taken of that fruit. But the third tree, you're going to have to dig a little to see this one. The Lord places a curse upon them because of all that had taken place. And in this curse, both to Satan and to Eve and to Adam, was because of what had taken place. And so we see that the world, the whole creation is groaning now. It is a different place than what it was before. I believe that the DNA of Adam was different now than it was just a short period of time before. And we won't get into that because that's another half an hour at least. But here in this curse, he says to Eve, And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and your seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And we know this. This is the prophecy that there will be one coming who will be from the seed of Eve, will be from Eve, will be a man. And he will crush the head of Satan. In Galatians, I think it says this, "And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." Peter says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." You see, there's another tree. And it's connected to Adam. It's 4,000 years later, and it's in a different garden. On that tree is the Savior of the world. It's the person of God's Son. A man, yes, but God manifested in flesh, and he's on a tree. Why? Not because of any sin that he had done. Not because of any disobedience that he had done. But he was there because of Adam's sin and because of my sin. Hanging upon a cross. And the third day risen again. There was a tree of disobedience. There was a tree of shame, as we hid from him. But there's a tree of redemption that our Savior hung upon. For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But by this man, this one who hung upon the tree, a salvation has been procured, that those who put their trust in him can have that so bad news that is upon each and every one of us, that is a crushing anchor upon us, not only because Adam sinned in the garden, but because we have become a sinner like Adam in our birth, and we have participated in his sin, and we are participants in that. And because of that, we can never enter into a fellowship with God based upon anything that we can do. But because Christ died upon the cross, we can enter into a relationship with God because of what Christ has done, his robes for mine. The tree in that garden 4,000 years after Adam was hiding behind the tree, or however many years you want to say it is the person of God's Son hanging there and dying on the cross. You see, the word of God in King James, it's synonymous. The word tree is synonymous for cross. It's the same. You can put it in there. Who died on the cross, who died on the tree, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful this morning as we consider how far we have been crushed because of sin, but yet how far we have come because of the person of Christ. That we have his robes for ours. That a righteous God can look down from heaven and see not the sinners that we are, but see us in Christ. We give you thanks. What a wonderful day. And so we just pray for those, if there be any who are still outside of Christ. We all have loved ones and friends and those that we are in contact who still do not know you. We pray for their soul salvation. We pray for this community that we are in, this town of Mount Albert. There are many, probably some who have heard the gospel and yet have chosen to go in a different road. And we pray that even now that you would speak to them. We thank you again for this time we have had this morning, and we just pray that you would bless us through this day, giving thanks in our Savior's precious name.